Heavenly Father, we bless your name this evening. We bow our hearts before you in acknowledgement of who you are. You are our dear Heavenly Father. You are the one by whom we cry out through the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are not just your children by creation, but we are your children through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have adapted us into your family. We acknowledge you as such. We thank you, God, for your love and care of us. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we ask you to speak to our heart, speak to the heart of man. Let us know what your will is for us. Show us revelation in your word, that we may better understand your purpose and your intention towards us, so that we can walk pleasing in your sight, even as the children you have called us to be. Have your way, we pray for everyone on the line. Just have your way. We pray for understanding and clarity. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just shut out anything that might distract or even cause confusion. Just have your way in this time that you have ordained for us to set aside and look into your word, that we may know what thus saith the Lord. So have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As stated on last week, Genesis chapter 50 is where we are. We've been talking about the debt of sin and the forgiveness of sin's debt. So, you know, the debt of sin is, as we said, it's a debt that destroys. We see even from the beginning of man's existence, the debt of sin attempting to destroy the relationship between God and man. The evil one, right, has, and even up to now, continue attempting to destroy families, using sin's debt as a means to do this. And one of the areas in our lives, the family, right, is the one place where we experience the debt of sin the most. Families are destroyed because of unforgivable acts committed against one another. Maybe a parent abused us when we was children, and we carry that baggage through our life. Maybe a sibling committed an unspeakable act against us, and it was held in the heart, never been healed, that hurt. We just carry it in life. But you know, as I read through Genesis 50, I couldn't help but be reminded that through Jesus Christ, there is, as we are told in Acts 13:38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. That through Jesus Christ, there can be healing for families. Through Jesus Christ, broken families can be mended, put back together. Through Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. Through Jesus Christ, the debt of sin has been paid on the cross. So it is only through Christ. As we said a few Sundays ago, it is only through Christ living on the inside of us, living his life through us, that we can give forgiveness to those people who have hurt us, who have done us wrong. When we see and we understand that, the things that happened to us, even though it was meant for evil, God through Jesus Christ can turn it into good, no matter what it is that happened to us, no matter how long ago it happened, no matter how messed up it was, no matter who did it to us, God, through Jesus Christ, can turn that hurt, can turn that evil done against us into good. He can make good out of evil things. Something good can come out of the wrongs we have been done, the things that have been done to us. It's through Jesus Christ we can overcome evil. Those are one of the two things we can do. We can either overcome, we can be overcome by those evil acts that was done to us, or we can overcome those evil acts with good. Amen. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans 12:21. Or even as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3, verses 9 through 12. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contra words, contra wise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip that they speak no guile. Let him shun evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amen. Listen, the only way that can come to flourishing in our life is through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. It's his life living in us. Amen. And I'm telling you, so many people are overcome by the evil that's done to them. So many people live life and their lives are defined by what happened to them in the past. And if you look at so many people, many of us profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but we're going through life carrying our baggage and being defined by what happened to us. We need to be delivered. And the only way that can happen is to see Jesus in our lives. It's through Jesus that we can give forgiveness. And we can see this very thing happening in our text tonight. Genesis 50, beginning at verse 15. Let me just read it real quick. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventurally hate us and will certainly recant us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph. See, they were so fearful, they couldn't even go to Joseph for themselves. They sent a messenger, if you will, a mediator, someone to stand between Joseph and them, someone who would shield them from any anger if Joseph had any towards them, right? And they sent messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brothers in their sins, for did they unto you evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Amen. So you see, they didn't invoke their relationship with God because they had none. But instead, they invoked the relationship that Jacob had with God as a means of Joseph forgiving them. All right. And we'll see through this story, Jesus standing as our mediator between us and God, and how when even we come in prayer, right? We coming through Jesus as our mediator. We are invoking the Father-Son relationship between God and the Father, and we're coming in his name. And that's what we see going on in this text, right? They invoke the God of thy father. Who's thy father? Jacob. As a means of Jacob forgiving them. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brother also went down and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servant. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much life, much people alive. Now, therefore, fear not. He comforted their heart. Fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Okay? Joseph, as a young man, as I said last week, Joseph was just 17 years old when we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 37. So he was a young man. And he was a young man who experienced unspeakable acts committed against him by his own family, by his brother. And we can see these things happening in chapter 37, right? Because in chapter 37 is where all comes to life. It's where it all starts, okay? And so you see in chapter 37, verse 1, it says, and Jacob dwell in the land wherein his father was a stranger. That's Abraham. In the land of Canaan. And then in verse 2, it says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Okay? Now, I'm going to digress here a little bit. And this is why I said I got a lot to cover. So I wanted to get started right away. Because this statement that he gives, right, in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Moses is here letting us know that this is not about Joseph and it's not about the things that had happened to him, but that this story is really about Jacob. And this is important for us to see because as I didn't give the title here, what we're talking about is forgiveness through the promised seed, okay? And we're talking about forgiveness through the promised seed. So this story is not really Joseph's story. What happens between Genesis 37 through the end of the book, Genesis 50, is really not Joseph's story. It's Jacob's story. And so when Moses tells us in the very beginning of this section that these are the generations of Jacob, that's what he is letting us know. What happened to Joseph happened during the generations of Jacob. That statement, generation, these are the generations of Jacob, is very important if we're going to understand that it is not about Joseph. It's a statement that brings us to a turning point in the book of Genesis. Moses uses this phrase 11 times. From Genesis chapter 2 through Genesis chapter 37. 11 times, Moses says, these are the generations of. And I want you to get this because it's important if we're going to see what's going on here. Because it's not Joseph's story. This story is about Jacob, which in turn will show us it's about Jesus Christ. So the first time Moses uses this phrase, the generations of, is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth. That's important. Why? Because God makes decrees, right, throughout the word of God. We see all these decrees. And what's a decree? Decree is when God speaks, and what he speaks into existence. And what doesn't go into existence right away become established, and then God works through time, through man, to bring that thing that he promised to pass. So throughout the word of God, we see God making these different decrees, right? And his first, the first of his decrees is the decree of creation, his work in creation, the heavens and the earth. And God created everything, right? And he said it was good. He created all things, heaven and the earth, and everything in it. And he created man. And he said it was good. But then sin came in. And that which was good then became bad, right? So sin comes in and turns everything bad. Sin now creates a sin debt. And a sin debt has to be paid. So God establishes the first proclamation of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And from that verse onwards, we see God working to bring about the redemption of mankind. And what Moses is doing is taking us through the different phases of God working to establish and bring about the promise that he made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We'll say more about that in a minute. The second phrase, these are the generations of, is in chapter 5 and verse 1, where we have these are the generations of Adam. Okay? Again, this is very important. Why? Because in chapter 3, we have the fall, right? And the curse. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Then in the next chapter, chapter 4, what we have is the first murder, right? The seed of the serpent, who is king, kills the seed of the woman, which is his brother Abel. But if you know that the both of them comes from the woman, why do I say Cain was the seed of the serpent? Because John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12, this is what he said. He says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, right? And then he says in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Who was the wicked one? The serpent, the enemy who was in the garden, right? The seed, the serpent, that God says in Genesis 3:15, your seed, Cain, became the seed that he is talking about. And Cain was of the evil one. That's what John said. And his actions show that he was of the evil one, right? His action of killing his brother, all out of jealousy, right? Because his brother's sacrifice was accepted by God, but his was rejected. And so in Genesis 5, we have the first genealogy, right? And listen, I'm going through this. This is some of the boring stuff in the Bible, right? You ever wonder why the New Testament starts with a genealogy of Jesus? The first thing we get in the New Testament is a genealogy of Jesus. Why? Because Matthew intends to trace back this seed that God promised in Genesis 3:15. And Matthew is saying, before I write anything in this book, and before you understand anything that Jesus came and did, you have to first go through this and understand it. And this is what Moses is doing. So in chapter 5, we get the first genealogy, and there are 10 generations from Noah through the godly line of Seth. So 10 generations from Adam to Noah through the godly line of Seth. Then in chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. At this point, we get to a transition from Adam to Noah. Adam is dead. Noah steps on the scene. Next in Genesis 10:1, there is the generation of Noah. This next one is significant because we've come out of the flood. So this generation is the first generation after the flood. If you remember, the flood destroyed everything. But the generation of Noah remains. Why? Because that promise that God made in Genesis 3:15, the seed has to come through a specific family line. And Noah is a part of that specific family line, okay? So you move from Adam to Noah, right? And then you move from Noah to Genesis 11:10, where we have the generation of Shem. Now let's put this together. So you have in 3:15, God promised a seed, a deliverer. And we know this deliverer is the second Adam. We know him as the second Adam. He is going to come through a specific line. So there's Adam, there's Noah, both of them connects that specific line. And out of the generations of the son of Noah, we get Shem. Shem is important because he is the one through who comes the seed that is promised in 3:15. So in essence, what God is saying, that even after the flood, the line that the seed is coming from continues. That's important. Next, we have Genesis 11:27. These are the generation of Terah. Terah is another generational transition. But if you notice, up to this point, you don't get a generation of Abraham. Abraham does not get one of these statements, these are the generations of. Terah does, but not Abraham. So God is continuing the line of the seed. Then in Genesis 25:12, we have the generation of Ishmael. After that is Genesis 25:19, the generation of Isaac, right? So Ishmael is not the seed. Ishmael is not of the seed's line. But Isaac is. Then we have in Genesis 36:1, the generation of Esau. And that occurred twice, in verse 1 and in verse 9. Esau is not of the seed's line. So then who is? Jacob is. Jacob is. And that is why Moses starts chapter 7 with, these are the generations of Jacob. If you follow it from chapter 2 all the way up to here, chapter 37, what we have going on in verse 3 is letting us know that that seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15, everything that has happened. And God has made sure that the line, the family line that that seed is going to come from has been preserved. And so when you come to Joseph's story, why is it important that it's not about Joseph? Because Jacob is of the line of that promised seed. And that's important. So when you get there to 37:2, the first thing we are told, Joseph is a 17-year-old boy. And normally it's easy for us to mistake the story as Joseph's story. But it's really Jacob's story. It's about God bringing to fruition his promise that he made way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so let's continue off where I left off, right? We're talking about Joseph. And we're talking about the unspeakable acts that was committed against him by his brothers. Okay, and we see that here in 37. So in verse two continue. He's 17 years old, he was and he was feeding the flock, right? And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, which is one of his father's wives. And with the sons of Zilpah, one of his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report, right? So that's one reason why Joseph went through some of the stuff, why his brothers hated him. He was a tattletale, right? You got siblings, right? My children, I'm telling you. They tell on each other. Everything that happened, they bring a report. This person did that. And so stuff like that began to brew in the heart of his brothers. They begin to hate him because of it. And here's another reason why they hated him. In verse 3, Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Because, why? He was the son of his old age. And he made Joseph a coat of many colors. And I'm telling you, every time his brother saw Joseph wearing that coat, it reminded them of how much more their father loved Joseph more than them. And what we are told at the end of verse 4, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Again, verse 5, they hated him even more. Why? Because he came and told them he had a dream. And they hated him even more for that. He tells them the dream, and he interprets the dream. And basically what Joseph has said to them is, I receive a revelation from God. And in that revelation that I received from God, God showed me that all of y'all, from mom and dad, all the way on down to y'all, I'm going to lead y'all. Y'all going to bow down to me. I'm going to lead you. And it brew up in them even more anger and hatred for him, right? And then he dream another dream, and he tells them the other dream. This time, they go to their father, and what? Jacob rebukes Joseph. And he says in verse 11, in verse 12, and his brother went, it says there in verse 11, I'm sorry, in verse 10, he rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brother indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brother envy him. They envy him. But his father Jacob observes these sayings. He kept them in his heart. Why? Because Jacob himself was a dreamer. He knew that God could reveal his will through dreams. So he kept these things in his heart. And over, you go through 37, and you see this hatred. You see these things happening. And it got to the point where Jacob sent Joseph into the wilderness where they was taking care of the sheep, to go check on them and come back and give a report. And they saw Joseph coming from afar off. And they plotted in their heart that they were going to kill him. Can you believe that? Their own flesh and blood, their own brother, because of hatred, because of envy, because of jealousy, because the father loved the son, Joseph, more than them, they will go to commit this unspeakable act of killing their own flesh and blood. Man, when I read that, it made my skin crawl. I can't even bring myself to think that I'm going to hate my brother in such a way as to end his existence on this earth. Man, what heart, what heart. And so they plan to kill him, right? But Reuben intervened. Now, Reuben is the older brother. We dealt with Reuben. Reuben, you know, here you get a picture of him being a nice guy, but overall, he's really not that nice of a guy, right? And Reuben steps in and says, no, we're not going to kill him. And Reuben's intention is, look, I'm going to try to trick them so I can create an opportunity and eventually get Joseph back to my father. And so something happened and Reuben turns his back, right? And they decide, Judah now says, look, we can't kill our brother. He's our flesh and blood. And they see the Ishmaelites coming and they decide that we're going to sell him. And so by this time they had Joseph in a pit, right? We know how the story goes. They had him in a pit, they pull him out, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And Joseph ended up in Egypt, where the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar. And I don't want to belay the moment. I just want to get to this text. If you read over and over, right? These horrible things happening to Joseph started in his womb, started in his house. Joseph came from a home that, I mean, I've had some things happen to me in my life, but I thank God that I did not come from a home where people in the home profess to know God, but yet would commit unspeakable acts, such as the ones that was committed to Joseph. And so when we come to our text, right? And you come to verse 15. Jacob has passed away. And from the beginning of 50, verse 1 through verse 14, they've taken Joseph to the land of Canaan, to this plot that Abraham purchased, and they have laid him to rest. And then, beginning at verse 15, it hits them, right? Fear grips their heart. And they said, man, our father is dead. And boy, are we going to get it. Boy, are we going to get it. Joseph is going to recant all the evil that we did, and he's going to pay us back. Right? And he's certainly going to hate us. And he will repay the evil that we've done. And so they sent a messenger. Like I said, was so fearful of Joseph that they wouldn't even go on behalf of themselves. And so they sent a messenger, someone who would serve as a mediator to stand between them and Joseph, someone who will receive any wrath, if there were any, from Joseph to them. Someone would stand in between the gap and receive that wrath. And I'm telling you, it is because of it's natural for us to fear when we've done people wrong. It's natural. And I said that last week. It's natural for us to want revenge when we ourselves have been done wrong. So naturally, we expect revenge in return when we do something wrong. That's the natural state of man. But one thing we have to understand is we see the overruling power of God in the life of Joseph. Everything that Joseph went through over and over, if you read, we continue to see, and God was with him. And he found favor in the sight of the Lord. And it was this fact that God was with Joseph that established a relationship with Joseph. God overrules. And listen to what Joseph said in verse 20. He says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it were this day to save much people. What is he talking about? Now, I just went through this whole hoopla of these are the generations of. From Genesis chapter 2 all the way here. I wasn't trying to board you, okay? What Joseph says here in this verse harkens back to everything we cover concerning the generation. What happened to Joseph, God allowed to happen to him in order that the family line of the promised seed will continue. Here you have a famine in the land. People are going to die from starvation. And God caused everything to happen in the life of Joseph in order that he would end up in Egypt. And because God was with him, giving him favor through everything he touched, he prospered. Because of that, Joseph ended up in a position of authority. Why? In order that he would be in a position where he could preserve the life of the family line of the seed that was promised back in Genesis 3:15. And so when he says, what you did to me, you meant it for evil. But actually, God was in the background because he had a different plan. And what we see is that regardless of what happens to us in our lives, regardless of what people do to us, we have to understand that ultimately God's plan has to prevail. And no matter what the plans are of people, we have to understand that God's plan will always overrule the plan of men. And we see that it was always God's plan to send Jesus Christ, the promised seed, into the world to save us from our sins. By dying on Calvary's cross, how would God bring that about? Was as amazing as we see the amazement in Joseph's story. Again, we see God's plan overruling the plans and actions of men. Remember, when they was planning to kill Jesus, just like they was planning to kill Joseph, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then we have in John chapter 11, verse 50, where it says, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Why did I point this out? Because God's plans always overrule the plan of man. When those people was crucifying Jesus, they thought they was doing their own bidding. But what they didn't realize is that all they were puppets in the hand of God, working to bring about his plan, that the son, the seed, the promised seed had to come and go to Calvary's cross and lay down his life in order that we might be saved. That's what Joseph's story is all about. And so when Joseph said in verse 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What is he talking about? These are the generations of Jacob. Listen, he says this in Genesis 45 and verse 8. Now, therefore, speaking to his brothers, now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. It wasn't about you hating me because I had a coat of many colors. It wasn't about you hating me because I was more favored by our father and he loved me more than he loved all of y'all. It wasn't because I had revelations from God through dreams and I could interpret the dreams. You thought you hated me because of those things, but God actually sent me here ahead of you in order that I may preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. It's been the seven. Remember, he interpreted the dream. The famine was for 7 years. It's only been two. They still have 5 years to go. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. There it is. Why did I go through all those? These are the generations of, to point out how through the flood, even the Tower of Babel, those were destructive events in the history of mankind. But even though through all those events, one thing God continued to do is to preserve the life of the family line that the promised seed was going to come through. And so what happened to Joseph wasn't about Joseph. It was about the promise coming to fruition. And so God sent him ahead of them to preserve life. And he says this, verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve life, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he had made me a father of Pharaoh and lord of all his house, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Wow. Everything that happened to Joseph in chapter 37, 38. Well, 38 is Judah's story. 39, 40, all those things. He ending up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife saw he was handsome, wanted him, but because of the relationship he had with God, he knew it wouldn't be right. He resisted her. And even for his good that he did, he still ended up in jail for it. All these things happened to Joseph, happened because God was sending Joseph ahead to protect the seed's family line, even through a famine, so they don't all get wiped out. And that's what we see. Joseph said, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And you see this, as I said last week, revenge, it blinds us from allowing the love of God to overrule the unforgiveness that's in our hearts. Revenge blinds us from allowing the love of God in our heart to overrule what we feel, to overrule the hurt, the pain of what someone did to us. Revenge and unforgiveness, it blinds us from giving out forgiveness. Joseph knew who he was. He knew his identity in the Lord. He knew the love of God in his heart. The love of God in Joseph's heart overruled his feelings of unforgiveness in his heart against his family. And he wasn't going to hold it against them. And I'm telling you, and even as we saw Joseph naming his son Manasseh and Ephraim, so many people, their lives are defined by what happened. But what we need to understand, that regardless of what happened to us, God is in the background working it out to bring about some good. Whatever happened to me in my family, whatever happened to you in your family, good can come of it if you let God bring about that good. And as we said a few weeks ago, it is through Christ. It is when we allow Christ's life to live through us, his life replaces us. That's the only way we can bring ourselves to a point where we can forgive. God forgive despite what we have done. He forgives. But he forgives because of what Jesus did. And there is forgiveness through this promised seed. I went through all of this because I wanted you to see. Whatever happens to us, it's not about us, right? So many people, we are believers. People have done us wrong. Family members have done us wrong. And we have held that unforgiveness in our heart with the intention of making them pay back the debt for what they did. But yet I profess to be a Christian, and I have unbelieving family members who will never come to Jesus Christ because I'm holding unforgiveness in my heart. What they did to me wasn't really about me. It was about God giving me an opportunity to manifest the life and love and forgiveness of God to my family member. And I have to let God deliver me and bring me to a place where I can see his favor working in my life. And I can know that regardless of what happened to me, regardless of what people meant, regardless of the evil they meant, they were of the evil one. Just like Cain was of the evil one. John says in 1 John, he killed his brother. But you see, Joseph is of the seed of the woman. And that evil that was in Cain was not in Joseph. And even though his brother, that spirit was in his brothers to kill him, it wasn't in him. Why? Because he had an established relationship with the Lord. He had an identity in the Lord. And that was always before his face. And that led him and that guided him to make the decisions that he made. And Joseph says in verse 21, "Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. In other words, what Joseph is saying, I'm going to allow God to fulfill his promise through me. That's what he means when he said, I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to feed you, right? Because God sent Joseph down to Egypt to collect seeds, grain of wheat, and store them up in a storehouse. So when the famine came, everybody would have food to eat. I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to preserve life. That's my purpose. And I'm going to take care of your little ones. Why? Because even through them, the family line of the seed continued. And who's that family line? Now, Reuben was the firstborn. And if you know anything about the Hebrew people, normally the firstborn was in line to inherit. But Reuben, he messed up, right? And his father took his birthright and gave it to someone else. And who was that someone else? Judah. Judah. That's why when you come to the book of Revelation and John says in chapter 5, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what we're talking about. Christ came through the family line of Judah, and he came in order that God would forgive us of our sins. And that's why we can preach forgiveness through this man, Jesus Christ. When you understand these things, right, I can better understand, because I'm telling you, when I come to the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, I'm looking for Jesus. Every corner, every turn, I'm asking, where is Jesus? It's easy for me to get lost in the story and think the story is about Joseph, but it's actually about Jesus. It's about that promised seed from Genesis 3:15 coming and going to the cross, being whipped all night long, being spit on, being persecuted. It is expedient for us that one man should die rather than for the entire nation to die. They didn't know they were puppets in the hand of God. And Jesus came and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And as Jeremiah, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all we are like sheep going astray. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All that happened to Joseph happened so that Jesus Christ could come to that point in human history where he will be led up Golgotha Hill, strung up on a cross, where he will be nailed to a cross, where he will be crucified. And from that cross, he will speak out seven words, of which he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. The sin debt was paid in full. What sin debt? God created everything. And he said, it was good. And Adam fell. And sin came in. And sin created a debt that had to be paid. And God says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Joseph's story is all about. It's about Christ coming and dying a death that we deserve. God sent Joseph ahead to preserve life so that Jesus Christ could come and give his life for you and I. Oh, I tell you, there's forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus could go through this extent in order that God can forgive us our sin debt, how dare we hold those things our families and loved one has done to us? We got to let it go. We got to say it like Joseph. Manasseh, they did what they did to me, but I let that stuff go. I'm not holding on to it anymore. I'm not carrying the baggage anymore. I'm not hurting anymore. I'm going to release this thing. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to forgive you for what you've done. And even if you don't receive the forgiveness, I know that I won't be walking around with this baggage anymore. Amen? It's about Jesus. And I'm telling you, Genesis 50 pins a perfect picture of the forgiveness of God. We wrong God, and we deserve the wrath. We deserve the judgment. But just like Joseph's brother sent a mediator between the anger of Joseph and then God sent a mediator to stand between him and us. And he came and he died. And he was buried and he rose on the third day. He spent some time on the earth and he ascended up into heaven where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf. He is our mediator. He is. And I bet someone didn't see all of that through Joseph's story. But it is about Jesus. And I'm so glad. My heart is broken to this truth. Because I got many reasons in my life to hold unforgiveness against people, whether it's in my family or even in church. But when your heart is broken, you can't help but see that to hold on forgiveness and to present yourself as a hypocrite, especially when you see that Christ died in order that you could be forgiven. And the fact that I've been forgiven my trespasses mean that I've done something wrong. I can't be a hypocrite and hold things against people. I got to let that stuff go because of Jesus' sake. Listen, I heard Charles Stanley say, God will move heaven and earth in order for him to show how much he loved us. And I'm telling you, from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what he said, but I'm paraphrasing what he said. But from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way to Genesis chapter 50, God is moving heaven and earth. He is orchestrating and putting things in order that he will bring the promised seed, in order that we will receive forgiveness through the promised seed. And that's what our lesson is about tonight. Forgiveness through the promised seed. You know what John says? Anyone who is born of God cannot continue sinning. Why? Because his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. When you have the seed of God in you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Spirit of Christ living on the inside, his life replacing my life, as often as Minister Williams pointed out, when you have his seed, the seed of God living on the inside of me, I can't commit that sin of unforgiveness any longer, even if I wanted to. Amen? Because, you see, that's the thing. I can't forgive anyone in and of myself. Because when I try to forgive, I'm reminded of what they did. And I'm going to say, peradventure, they're going to rekindle and they're going to repay me the evil that I've done to them. Or I'm going to Listen, I'm telling you, when I remember, it all comes back falling on my head like a ton of bricks. That's why I can't forgive anyone in and of myself. That's why it's important to preach Jesus, this one through whom we preach the forgiveness of sins, because it's his life living in me. And to borrow from Minister Williams' playbook, the term he used, it's his life eclipsing my life and replacing me. That's when the actual forgiveness takes place. Amen. And I have to deny myself the passions of revenge and payback. I have to, in other words, as we say, a community, I got to die to self. I have to die to myself and let Christ reign in my heart. Amen. God bless you. That's the end of our lesson. Thank God for his word. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for even the opportunity to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. God, we are not wise in and of ourselves. We have not what it takes to stand and even preach or even teach this word. But it's the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of us. We thank you for him and how he can reveal and show us that even in these last days and time, you are still speaking. You are still speaking to our hearts. You are not silent. You are speaking through your word. You are speaking through even all the events that are going on in our world even now. We pray, God, that by your Spirit, by the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, you will continue to reveal your will to our lives, that we may walk a life worthy of your Son, Jesus Christ, before your face, and you will be pleased with us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to conform us to the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that whatever comes our way, all the things that happens in our lives, that you will take those things, turn it around, and make them for our good. Yes. That the ultimate good that you will bring about in our lives is that we will be conformed to the very image of your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that if there is anyone, God, that we have an ought against, our issue with. God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and bring us to that place where we can go and get that thing right, where we can release it.
Yes.
We can let it go, what someone did to us,
yes,
despite of how we feel. We don't have to wait for people to come and seek forgiveness from us. That we can let it go, what they did to us.
Yes.
Solely because, God, you forgive us of what we did against you. So have your way in our heart. Continue to reveal your will to us through your word. Heavenly Father, we pray for all the families that Pastor Wright pointed out that are bereaved right now. God, we know you are a God of comfort. And we ask you, God, to please give comfort to all of these families. We thank you for the relationship established between you and us.
Yes.
And because of this relationship, we have hope. We have a lively hope, even through the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And it is through that hope that though we sorrow, we won't sorrow like the world do. Because we know, God, that death is not the end. That ultimately you will raise us up again from the dead, even as you raise your son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. But until then, God, the hardship of losing a loved one and missing them and missing the experience we share with them through life sometimes can be grievance to the heart. And so, God, we pray that as we go through, you will comfort our hearts. Give us peace, even the peace that Jesus, your son, promised in John chapter 14. Comfort our hearts. Go with us, God. Heavenly Father, we pray for this nation.
Yes, God.
We pray for government and everyone in government. We pray for all those up on Capitol Hill. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the outgoing administration and the incoming administration. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, even for the inauguration that's going to take place in a few weeks. Heavenly Father, we pray that everything that the enemy has planned in order to sow division and mayhem and confusion, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will protect your people.
Yes, God.
From the hands and the snares and the traps of the enemy.
Thank you, Lord.
Have your way in this country, God. Heavenly Father, we in this country, we have sinned against you. So many have turned from you.
Yes.
So many have turned to that wicked way, and we are enduring the consequences of broken fellowship and broken relationship with you.
Yes, Jesus.
But Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are still in fellowship and in a relationship with you, that whatever happened, God, we can trust you and know that you are working it out for our good. Put a hedge of protection around your people. We pray for all of the enemies, all your enemies.
Yes, God.
God, we don't pray that you will wipe them off the face of the earth. We don't pray your wrath to come down on them. But God, we pray and ask you to have mercy upon their souls. We lift them up in prayer and ask you, God, to be gracious towards them. And if there is any among your enemies who will be snatched up out of the lake of fire, God, whatever means you have orchestrated in order for it to happen, we come praying, God, let your will be done in this great nation. Heavenly Father, we pray for community and order of it, all of its offices. We pray for all the churches. We pray for families. We pray for marriages. We pray for our children.
Yes, God.
God, just have your way in our lives. Make your presence felt. God, we know your presence is living on the inside of us. But sometimes so many things can happen in our lives and your voice can become drowned out. And so, God, we come praying that regardless of what's going on, we pray that you will make your presence felt
yes,
in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Go with us, God. We give your name the glory, the honor, because you are rightfully due of all praise. We thank you, God. Go with us. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen, amen,